Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you prove right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts, and you teach me wisdom in the inmost places. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. It's in your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. That's a wonderful psalm which assures us of the promise of forgiveness. Let's just take a moment to pray and ask God to help us as we look at the Bible together this morning. Father, I want to thank you that what we've just been reading has been inspired by your Holy Spirit. And our prayer this morning is that that same Holy Spirit would take your word and would open it up as we look at it together this morning. May we see its relevance to our lives. May it encourage us. May it challenge us. May it help us as we go out into another new week as followers of Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this Sunday morning series is really part of our heart's desire to know and to experience more of God in our lives. A God who desires to have an intimate relationship with people like you and me. I don't know whether you just find that staggering or not. It's actually worth pausing sometimes and thinking about that, isn't it? That we have a God who longs, who desires to have an intimate relationship with people like you and me. That is the longing of God's heart. And this series is entitled Getting to Know God Better. And fortunately for us, God hasn't entered into some kind of cosmic hide-and-seek game where we have to search the heavens to find out what God is like. He's revealed himself to us in this book, in the Bible, which we've been reading a few minutes ago. And the more time we take to read the Bible, the clearer the picture of God's character becomes to us. At our home group night in this building a few weeks ago, when we brought all of our home groups together, I was suggesting that we ask ourselves some of these questions. They're good questions to ask as we come to this series, because all of us carry all sorts of baggage with us through our lives, and it often shapes and twists and sometimes distorts the image of God that we carry with us. And so the questions that we were asking on that particular night was how do you see God? What sort of image do you hold of him in your mind? What kind of things in your life might have shaped or distorted that image? Sometimes it's a particular form of teaching that people pick up through their lives, that they end up with a very severe view of who God is. And we have just glimpses of parts of the aspect of God's character, but we don't have the bigger picture. And so we have a distorted view of who God is. And here's the challenge of this series and of our home group series. Is the image or the character of God that you hold being shaped by the God of the Bible? We talked about some of those halls of mirrors that you sometimes find at a fairground or a fun fair, one of those places that you go into and you sort of look at all these funny mirrors and you have a great laugh at them, because some of them really distort your image in some massive ways, actually. And some of you make you look sort of short and squat and stocky, and some of them stretch your face. And I've had great fun with my kids over the years in those kind of places. But you know, we can do that when it comes to the character of God as well. If we're not ensuring that our understanding of who God is being shaped by God's word, it's like standing in front of one of those distorted mirrors. We will end up with a very distorted view of who God is. That's what this series is all about, looking at some of the aspects of God's character that directly relate to our everyday lives. And a number of things that this series is going to do for us, it will enable us to draw a more accurate view of who God is. It will give us a greater understanding of the Bible that we seek to read. And it will give us a more realistic view of how we see ourselves. So this morning we come to the subject of the forgiving God. The God who chooses not to remember, which I think is a much more accurate way of looking at this subject this morning. It's not, as we'll see in a few minutes, that God forgets about our sins. God deliberately makes a decision not to remember our sins anymore. Now we're going to look this morning at this particular aspect of the character of God, the God who forgives. Now you don't need me to tell you this morning that there's something fundamentally wrong with the world in which we live. You may have heard some of the news reports this week about the PSNI stepping up their security arrangements to try and combat the increasing dissident IRA threat against the security of Northern Ireland. You've probably heard the news of terrorist threats to cities such as London and Paris. We've been praying this morning for another aid worker who was killed in Afghanistan and praying for her family. We hear daily reports of people being killed and murdered in Pakistan and Afghanistan. If you reflect back over the last 100 years of conflict in our world, there's a staggering 130 million people who've been killed as a result of conflict. One rather famous piece of correspondence that was received by the Times newspaper in response to an article entitled "What's Wrong with Our World?" received this reply: "Dear sir, I am yours sincerely." I mean, would you write a letter like that? The Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 17 and verse 9, we read these words: "The heart is deceitful above all things and above cure." I love the way Eugene Peterson puts it in his translation of this particular verse. He says, "The heart is hopelessly dark. It's deceitful. It's a puzzle that no one can figure out." Someone's put it rather cleverly like this: "The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart." It's quite a good summary, isn't it, of why our world is the way that it is. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. But let's make things a bit more personal here. You see, it's very easy for us, isn't it, to sort of stand back from what's going on in our world and kind of peg stones at what's going on. To kind of stand back as Christian people and say, it's a horrendous world in which we live. To condemn what we see and to throw stones at the sins of other people. I want to make this more personal this morning. Jesus summed up that kind of action one day by putting it like this. He says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank which is hanging out of your own eye?" I love the way Jesus was able to put things in such almost a humorous way, really. But you imagine this guy with a huge plank hanging out of his eye. I remember when I was in college, somebody teaching this passage, and we were in London, and he actually carried a plank which was to be about 8 foot long, just to illustrate that truth. He carried it through the London Underground on the way to our college in the morning. I'll never forget it, because it just sums up what Jesus was saying here. It's very easy for us to pick holes in the lives of other people, to stand back in our world and to condemn what we see going on around us and to forget about the plank that's hanging out of our own eye. We're very good at justifying our behaviour. I wonder how many of us would agree with the Bible's description of our hearts. The heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out. I was reading during the week, I'm sure I've got the page here or not actually, of a website, insurance company. And this is no dig at insurance companies, I assure you, especially for people who are involved in our church here. But this is what I read on the website: people who try to justify their actions. This is what I read. People involved in road accidents often think of themselves as blameless. But for every car crash claim made, there is almost always somebody to blame for causing the incident. There are a few drivers who have been involved in car accidents and who have attempted to defend themselves with the most outrageous of excuses. For example, the man who wrote on his insurance car crash claim form, "In my attempt to kill a fly, I drove into a telegraph pole." It says he either had a sense of humor or truly believed that trying to exterminate a fly might just absolve him from blame. However, it's not only rogue flies that have been used as an excuse when making an insurance claim following a car accident. One individual told his insurance provider, "Leaving home for work, I drove out of my drive straight into a bus. The bus was 5 minutes early." Or, "I collided with a stationary truck coming the other way. And in the same vein, the person who reported, I had been driving for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident. And they suggest he would be well advised to get some much needed sleep. You see, we all do it, okay? We laugh at those kind of excuses, but we do it, don't we? We try to justify our behavior, but life does not work like that. Sooner or later, we need to accept the responsibility for our actions, for who we are and for what we do. We cannot go through life blaming our actions on somebody else. Here's what God thinks about that. Here's Eugene Peterson, Romans 3, verses 10 and 11. There's nobody living right, not even one. Nobody who knows the score, nobody alert for God. They've all taken the wrong turn. They've all wandered down blind alleys. No one is living right. I cannot find a single one. See, according to God's own word, there isn't one of us in this building this morning who is not in need of the forgiveness of God. Not one of us. But at the same time, I want to say to you this morning that no one needs to leave this building this morning without experiencing the forgiving nature of God. You can go from this building today knowing that you are forgiven and made right with God. No matter what you have done in your life, God can deal with it. Romans 6, verse 23 puts it like this: for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul describes the state of our world when he says something like this. He says that it seems like the whole of the created world is groaning and crying out as if it is trying to give birth to something better. You see, sin does to life what shears do to a cut flower. Once a flower is separated from its life-giving stem, it will die. There is nothing that we can do to stop it happening. And in the same way, people disconnected and cut off from God will wither and they will die spiritually. As somebody has put it, the consequences of sin is not a bad day, it is not a bad mood, but a dead soul. And we cannot get to know God personally until we have experienced His forgiveness and His cleansing, because our sin builds a ginormous wall which stands between us and God. And you and I cannot scale that wall on our own. You and I cannot break that wall down on our own, but that is what sin does. It separates us from God. And so we come this morning to think of this wonderful attribute of God, the God who forgives, the God who chooses not to remember the sins of His people. Everyone in this room is in need of the forgiveness of God this morning. But no one needs to leave this room this morning without experiencing and knowing that you are forgiven and made right with God. That's the wonderful news of the Christian faith. What have you ever stopped to wonder why God would forgive sinful people like you and me? Why would God want to do that? What is it about God that wants to forgive us and to make us right with Him? I want to take you to three reasons in the Bible why God wants to forgive us. And I suggest you write these references down, because these are great verses to go back to. Here are three things which are well worth holding on to. So I want to suggest firstly this morning that God wants to forgive people like you and me because of who He is. I want to encourage you to turn to Isaiah 43 and verse 25. If you have a Bible, please take your Bibles. We're going to use it and we're going to look at several verses this morning, because the Bible in many ways is going to speak for itself today. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. That's page 729 if you're using one of the church Bibles. Here's the first reason why God desires to forgive people like you and me. Isaiah 43, verse 25, we read these words. These are the words of God. I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. And it's in this verse, isn't it? If you look at it, one of the reasons that God wants to forgive you, it's for His own name's sake. In other words, forgiveness and God are so closely associated together. It is part of His nature to forgive you. It is part of who God is. In other words, He forgives because it is part of His character. It is part of His nature. We just hold on to that this morning. God longs to forgive us because it is part of who He is. Reason number one. Reason number two, Psalm 25, verse 7. Find out on page 556 if you're not sure where the layout of some of these references are. Psalm 25 and verse 7. Because God is merciful. You see it expressed in the word love in the translation that we're going to read, but mercy is a much more accurate translation of Psalm 25 and verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your mercy, remember me, Lord, for you are good. And just turn back to Psalm 103, the psalm that we read at the beginning of our service this morning. Some wonderful verses about the forgiveness of God. Lovely picture of the mercy of God in these verses. Psalm 133 and verse 10, page 606. Just savor these words this morning. Here is the God who longs to forgive his people. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God longs to forgive his people because he is merciful. Years ago, Graham, my brother, and I used to play this ridiculous game when wrestling was on UTV television. And we used to have this kind of mock wrestling match, Graham and myself, and we used to sort of play it according to the rules of the television. So when the bell went, we would really go for each other, and we would dig into each other, and we would really have a really tough wrestling match. But we had a little word which enabled us to get out of it. When we found ourselves in a predicament that was beginning to hurt or things were getting a bit too serious, we would say, mercy, mercy. And thankfully, my brother and I respected that word when we said it. And we would release each other. Because you see, mercy is getting something that you do not deserve. And forgiveness is part of God's character. It's part of his nature. It's because he's a loving and merciful God that he longs to forgive people like you and me. Reason number three takes us to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 5. Why does God want to forgive us? Well, in Romans chapter 5, we discover because of his great love for us. Romans 5, verse 7, page 1132. Let's just pick it up in verse 7. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But here's a verse which is well known to many Christian people, but you may be reading it for the very first time this morning. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinful people, Christ died for us. Why does God want to forgive people like you and me? Because he loves us. And I don't know that we really ever take that in properly. Because we have such a poor human imitation of what love is like, don't we? But you know, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. And if you're a Christian this morning, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. These are the truths of God's word. God wants to forgive you because he is loving. It is part of who he is. To send Christ into our world, to die so that sinful people like you and me need not be forgiven or forsaken by a holy God with all of our failures and all of our mistakes and all of our regrets. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And when Jesus died on that cross, a wonderful miracle took place. We're going to be looking at it at Food for Thought tomorrow night, down at the Fazula restaurant, as we look at the death of Jesus Christ. As Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? We're going to be discovering together tomorrow night that the reason that Christ was forsaken was so that people like you and me need not be. That's why I love this illustration of the cross so much. Because at the cross, our rubbish can be dealt with once and for all. Our sins, past, present, and future, go into the rubbish bin at the foot of the cross. Because when Jesus died, he cried out these words, "It is finished. The transaction is completed. And your sins, past, present, and future, can be dealt with forever." But in order to receive God's forgiveness, we have to confess our sins before God. Confession is just a simple way of seeing our lives from God's perspective and agreeing with what he sees. And over again in the Bible, and particularly in the Old Testament, you find a God who pleads with his people to return to him. He would go to any lengths in order for his people to come back into a loving relationship with him. He is a loving God. He longs to forgive his people. And why is that? Well, we've been discovering that this morning because of who he is. It is part of his nature. He says in that first reference we looked at, "For my own name's sake, I want to forgive you." It's part of who God is. He is merciful. He is loving. But here's the strange thing. That despite those truths that are on the wall behind me this morning, I still hear people saying this to me, "But God could never forgive me." What right have we to say that? Or I meet people who say, I can't even forgive myself. Or how can I be sure that I've been forgiven by God? Let me quote you some lines in one of Max Lucado's books when he starts to answer this question as he takes us to the forgiving nature of God. Here is what he says. He says, when you have those kind of questions about how can I be forgiven, or how can I be sure that I'm forgiven, or God could never forgive me, or I can never forgive myself, this is what he says. He says, this is the work of Satan. He says, if he cannot seduce you with your sin, he will sink you with your guilt. He's clever, isn't he? Nothing pleases Satan more than for you to cower in the corner, embarrassed that you are still dealing with some old habit. God's tired of your struggles, he whispers. Your father is weary of your petitions for forgiveness. He lies. And many people today, Christians included, believe that lie. Because Satan is referred to and described in the Bible as the father of all lies. And sadly, I have met people who go through their entire lives thinking that they've been disqualified from the kingdom of God, thinking that they could never ask for forgiveness again. How sad! Let me quote again from Max Lucado. Forgive my abrupt response, he writes, but who told you that you needed forgiveness in the first place? When you came to Christ, did he know every sin that you had committed up to that point? Yes, he did. Did Christ know every sin you would commit in the future? Yes, he knew that too. So Jesus saved you knowing all the sins you would ever commit until the end of your life? Yes. You mean he is willing to call you his child even though he knows each and every mistake of your past and your future? Answer, yes. And he goes on to write these words. Sounds to me like God has already proved his point. If your sin was too great for his grace, he never could have saved you in the first place. Your temptation is not breaking news in heaven. Your sin does not surprise God. He saw it coming. Is there any reason to think that the one who received you the first time won't receive you every time? Challenging stuff, isn't that? Our God is a God who forgives. We must allow the Bible to inform our thinking when it comes to the character of God. Otherwise, we're going to find ourselves standing in a distorted mirror. Well, we find ourselves thinking, God could never forgive me. Or I cannot forgive myself. Or how can I be sure that I'm forgiven? Distorted mirrors give us a distorted image of who God is. But God knows what we're like. He knows we're going to ask those questions. And so in his word, he gives us some wonderful promises about forgiveness. And I want you to jot these down this morning as well. Here are four wonderful promises where God assures you that you are forgiven. Jot them down. Here's the first one. I love the way Bill Hybels describes these. Describes the first one as the amnesia promise. Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's turn to it together. Page 793. This is the passage which is talking about the new covenant that was initiated by Jesus Christ. And one of the consequences of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ means as you come to the second part of verse 36 in Jeremiah chapter 34, you read these words, "For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." It's not just that God has some sort of bad day where he forgets and perhaps one day remembers again. This is a conscious decision that God seems to make, that when we confess our sins, he will remember our sins no more. He deliberately chooses not to remember them. Love the illustration of the pond. I can't remember who it was that actually came up with the illustration, but I love it. That when we're forgiven, God throws our sins into this big lake. And he erects a sign which is at the edge of this lake which says, "No fishing." Because you know what we love to do, don't we? We love to go back to that lake and we love to sort of see what was in the lake and we love to pull some of the stuff out. And then we start to feel guilty. Then we begin to ask the questions, have I really been forgiven? Can I forgive myself? How can I be sure I'm forgiven? And God chooses not to remember our sins no more. He is erecting a no fishing sign in front of that lake. Promise number two, which we could describe as the stain removal promise. Isaiah chapter 1. And verse 18, that's page 686. I do hope you're jotting these references down. These are verses that are worth learning. Look at the invitation in Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Here is God pleading with his people. He says, let's work this out together. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. The stain removal promise. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like the whiteness of wool. And in Isaiah 43, which we weren't turned to this morning, God says this to us, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own name's sake, and I remember your sins no more. The God who chooses to forget. Memorize these promises. Because when Satan starts his whispering campaign in your ear and starts to suggest, have you really been forgiven? You need to be able to go to these promises, and you need to be able to fight those temptations of Satan with the promises that God gives to us in his word. There's the first two. Here's the third. We've touched on this already. The east-west promise. Psalm 103, verse 12. What a great way of describing the extent of God's forgiveness. Could you come up with this description? As far as the east is from the west. And how far is that? Ever tried to work it out? As far as the east is from the west, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. How about this lovely promise? Promise number four in Micah 7 and verse 19, page 936, if you're using the church Bible this morning. Micah 7 verse 19, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot. You will hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Amazing promises, aren't they? Promises that we need to learn. Promises that we need to write down. Promises that we need to go to. God is a God who longs to forgive his people. It's part of his nature. It's part of who he is. He is merciful. He is loving. And he knows what we're like because he knows that we start to question whether or not we're actually forgiven or not. So God gives us some great promises in his word to go to so that you can go to them, so that you can read them, so that you can learn them, so that you can fight the schemes of the devil when he says to you, do you know what? You are not really forgiven. Which brings us to one final and inevitable question this morning. If God longs to forgive us, and if God promises to forgive his people, what do we need to do? I said to you this morning that nobody needs to leave this room this morning as an unforgiven person. No one. What is it that you and I need to do? Well, the Bible links two big Christian words together. They are the words of confession and they are the words of repentance. And two verses bring these two thoughts together. Firstly, in 1 John 1 verse 9, it's actually on the screen behind me to save you from turning up to it. But it says this, if we confess our sins, we were talking about confession a few minutes ago, but confession in many ways is agreeing with how God sees our lives. It's being honest between ourselves and with God. And God says, this is not right in your life. You're saying, God, that is right. I see what you're saying about my life. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, he will forgive us from all of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That word all in this promise is very important, isn't it? There is nothing that is outside God's ability to forgive. Nothing. And you know, John is actually writing this to Christian people. He actually says in the verse previously, he says, if you say that you've got no sin in your heart, he says, then you're a liar. It's not true because your heart is deceitful. The Bible encourages us to regular confession, to make a habit of confessing our sins to God, because this verse is actually written in the continuous tense. What it is saying, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will continue forgiving our sins. He will continue purifying us from all unrighteousness. It's a continuing process. Why? Because he is faithful. It's part of who he is. He is merciful. He is loving. Keep short accounts with God. The Bible links confession with repentance. And here's a wonderful verse, one of my favorite verses from the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, and that's people like you and me, if you're a follower of Christ this morning, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Here's a promise of blessing that affects not just you and me, but seems to flow out into the society of which we're part of. So here's the God who chooses not to remember. What a wonderful aspect of God's character we've been looking at this morning. Does that excite you? Does it thrill your heart? The gift of forgiveness comes to us as a free gift from God, but it was a gift that cost him everything, as you'll see in this concluding video clip in just a moment. But here's the God who longs to forgive us, because it's part of his nature. It is part of who he is. That first verse we're looking at, for my own name's sake, because he is merciful, because he is loving. God who promises to forgive us completely and utterly. A God who chooses to remember our sins no more. That has to be a God worth knowing. Have you never experienced the forgiveness and the cleansing of God this morning? I want to encourage you this morning to take a closer look at the God that we're looking at. This is part of who God is. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Christ, I want to encourage you, before you go home this morning, take one of these little booklets entitled Why Jesus? And find out what the Christian faith is all about. Look more closely at the promises we've been looking at this morning. Or even join us at Food for Thought tomorrow night when we're looking more closely at the death of Jesus Christ. But for all of us this morning, let's reflect on the finished work of Christ. The amazing promise of Christ from the cross, that what he cried out at the end is so important. It is finished. Transaction's complete. And it's because of that cry from the cross, because of the death of Christ, that you and I can have an assurance of forgiveness. We can develop the ability to forgive ourselves for things that we've done through our lives that we hold on to. We can allow God to hurl those sins into that deep lake, and we can look at that sign that says no fishing, and we can come to a God who chooses not to remember our sins anymore. Surely that has to be a God worth knowing. And it all takes us back to the cross. So let me reflect this morning on what God has been saying to us. Here's a short video clip as we conclude, which just takes us to the cross of Christ. Allows us to reflect on the God who chooses not to remember our sins anymore.